story told of a rich and a rather elderly old man whose wife had passed away and now only his dear son remains. As the years go on, this father develops a penchant for fine art. And over the years, he starts amassing quite a fortune of these treasures. However, unexpectedly and rather out of season, the man's son dies. Unexpectedly. The father is heartbroken, and with the loss of his dear son, he's overtaken by grief, and his life also ends shortly thereafter. Life continues, and the funerals are planned, and now it's near the end of the father's funeral, where it's per his will that the great fortune of his treasures was to be auctioned off in a public manner. The first piece that comes up to be auctioned is a picture of the man's son. Now, the son wasn't quite known in the community as the father was. In fact, he was rather quiet. Very few people even knew the man had a son, whereas the man's riches had gone before him. And so as this piece is being auctioned off for an uncomfortably long time, there's just silence. Nothing. And eventually a man comes forward, puts forward a paltry sum of 75 cents. It's all the man had. See, the man was one of the servants in the estate, and this was one who had known the family and was a close friend to the boy, and he wanted something to remember the boy by, but he didn't have much. And yet, because the boy wasn't well known, it was sold to the servant. And what happened at this point was that those who were running the auction stopped it at the request of the father's will and required that the remainder of that will be read, where we heard the following lines, where the father had written, "To whomsoever cared enough for my son to purchase the painting in his likeness, to this individual is to be given the fullness of my estate." His young servant, who had no money to his name, simply because he wanted to recognize this son, walked away with riches unimaginable to him. Now, this story may just be that, just a story, but the image of what it's trying to get us to think about this morning is how much our Father loves his Son and the value and the riches that are available to us if we put our measly sum of faith on the altar. Just takes a mustard grain size of faith to be saved. That's all that it requires, just to believe on the Son. And all of the riches that are available in the spiritual world are ours. That's what the Word says, Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Everything is in Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians, "It is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And again, it's all because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Everything that we do in this life now is going to be focused on this namesake. You know that servant is going to go out and preach the good news of that name and the riches that he acquired because of it. It's our calling as well. Everything that we are called to do is be done for his name, for the sake of his name, for the honor of his name, for the glory of his name. We're looking today at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." We're going to unpack this verse this morning in 4 points I want to draw your attention to. Of what the Lord is trying to show us is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the means for our riches, the mission that we are called to, but the main emphasis for everything. Because Paul starts off and he simply says, "By whom?" It's amazing how much of an emphasis should be put on those small words, by whom the worlds were created, by this individual. This is the one that the first promise in the scriptures was made about. From the beginning of time, it was foretold that he was coming. Genesis 3:15, after the fall of Adam and Eve, when the Lord is cursing Satan, he tells him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thine head, and thou wilt bruise his heel. He's telling the enemy, your doom is sure. It is coming. I have promised it even now. And so for that time forward, we have been waiting for this one who would come. The Old Testament promised that he would be one who would be a prophet, like Moses. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Moses saw God face to face, as it were, spoke to him face to face. When we speak or hear from Jesus, it's the same truth there. He and the Father are one. What the Father teaches comes out of the Son's lips. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the priest like Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning. He has no end. And of course, he's to be the king that would sit on the throne of David, ruling with power, ruling with sovereignty. The psalmist says, behold, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is the one who has come. The scriptures call this individual the Messiah. But simply all that means is the anointed, the one on whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, as we read from Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. This is the one who would set right the wrongs, who would rule in righteousness and peace. Malachi promised that unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. This was long foretold. We can look through the thousands of years of the scriptures to see him prophesied and prophesied and prophesied. But in the fullness of time, he came. And Paul has devoted his life to the teaching of that. He told the church at Galatia, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This was the one who was even prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. How can that be? With man, it was impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Born of that virgin, yet named by the angelic messenger, Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. He is, Paul also tells the Romans, we're in verse 5, but he says in verse 3 and 4 that Jesus is the one that fulfilled these prophecies. He explains who it was. He says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Paul is just enumerating that Jesus is everything we just said. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied. He is our Master. He receives the title of Lord, and he is promised heir to the throne of David. But we also understand that this is true because it has been validated by power. And that's what the Spirit says for us here, confirmed with great power and validation of the numerous works, simply, that we look at Jesus' life as we've been studying as we walk through the Gospel of Luke. We see him sovereign over every sickness that exists, even sovereign over death, sovereign over the demonic hosts, sovereign over the natural forces of the world. He had power beyond anything that the world had ever seen before. But even everything that we've seen, John says near the end of his gospel, he says in John chapter 21, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written therein. God wants us to know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But the best way that he vindicated that was his victory over the grave. This is the core of the good news. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is that mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He was justified by the Spirit. That means that God was satisfied with Jesus' offering. And he raised the Son up on the third day. This is the core of the good news. That's why Paul specifies that in 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the man that Paul is speaking of in this passage. And by this man we have received more than we could ever ask or think. And the word that we call that in our theology is grace. That's exactly what Paul says. By whom we have received grace. It is only by this Son that grace is possible. That truly by Jesus the Father was revealed. And in revealing him, we could also be made sons of God. At the beginning of John's gospel, he says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's as simple as it sounds. The simplicity of faith, believing on his name, and we become the authority, receive the even that legal adoption status to be the sons of God. Do we deserve that? By no means, friends. By no means. That's why it's grace, because it's unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is infinite mercies by the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus himself. We have been justified freely by his grace. Justified, again, one of those big theological terms. Justified just means as if I never sinned. As simple as that. That means all of those actions that we get wrapped up in, that we should not get wrapped up in, before or after coming to the Lord, that means that when God looks at us, he sees not that sin. He sees not us rolling around in the mud. He sees the righteousness of Jesus accredited to our account. We've been justified freely by grace. We didn't deserve it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage. There was nothing that we could do, but because of that precious blood that was poured out on Calvary, we can have freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Are we walking in that freedom? Paul just says there in Romans 3, he goes on and says a few more things. He says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is just simple faith. Faith plus nothing equals salvation. We understand that salvation is by faith, but faith is more than just knowledge. Right? The demons had that knowledge. They knew who Jesus was, but that wasn't enough. James 2:19, thou believest that there's one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. So what is faith then if not just knowledge? Well, it's more. The image that we get from the scriptures is explained in 2 Timothy 1:12. Let me just give you that one. It has to do with who Jesus is. It has to do with the confidence that he's able to save us. And it has to do with us committing our lives to him as well. 2 Timothy 1:12 just reminds us that Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In that verse, we have what faith is. I know whom I have believed. I know him. There's a head knowledge that comes with it. I understand who Jesus is, and I understand what Jesus did. There has to be an understanding that he did accomplish everything that he promised he was going to do. That he is the Son of God, and yet he is fully man, and yet he died for our sins. It's not just the content, though, it's also confidence. I am persuaded that he is able. There's a difference between believing someone's words and believing in somebody. I think maybe we get that a lot with even politicians. I know we're coming up to election time. You might believe someone's words. You might hear their words and say, that word is true, but I don't really believe in you. The difference is that in believing in someone, you have utter trust in their character, in their person, and who they are and that they are going to accomplish everything that they said. It's one thing to speak a truth. It's another thing to embody truth itself. But we are persuaded that he is able. We believe in Jesus. Not just believe Jesus, we believe in Jesus. And really, you could even translate so many of those verses that we believe into Jesus. And we take into ourselves everything that he is in order to receive who he is. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on his name. Or John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We understand who Jesus is, what Jesus did. We have confidence in it, but we also commit our salvation to him. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. We have to commit our salvation to him. What that means is you get to the end of your rope and you say, I cannot do this on my own. I have no ability to save myself. Jesus, will you save me? You have to do it, or there's no chance in my life that I will ever be saved. We commit it entirely to him. That idea of that word really has to do with the idea of hanging a picture on a wall. Putting that nail into the wall and understanding that whatever you hang on that nail is going to be able to support it. Jesus truly took our sins on the cross. And he wants us to have faith that those nails and his love for us will hold our salvation. And we commit our salvation and our eternal being to him entirely on faith, not by works of the law in any capacity. This is what we are called to. This is the means by whom we have received grace, unmerited favor. But we haven't just received grace to sit on the porch and think of heaven. As wonderful as we know heaven will be, and we want to think about it, and we think of the glories that are to come. Well, we have work to do. It's the reason God has us on this earth today and hasn't yet called us home. And Paul pulls us out in the next big passage that we'll look at here. He says, received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. I'm grouping all of that together in the idea of the mission. We have received grace and apostleship. Let's pause on apostleship. Now, of course, Paul is an apostle differently than you and I would be considered apostles, right? Paul was one of the 12 or 13 apostles. You could think of that in your mind as a capital A. These were those on whom the foundation of the church was built. They were given a unique responsibility for the setting up of the church there at the start of the book of Acts. And they were given special gifts to prove that. They were given what was called the signs of the apostle. It was recognized in this day that these apostles were gifted uniquely to prove that you were to take the words that they said as the words of God. And so Paul was uniquely this. Ephesians 2:20 says, these things are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There was a foundation that was laid by the 12 or 13 apostles. And Paul is one of them. He just started the book of Romans by saying that. He starts most of his epistles by saying that. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's called to be an apostle. Paul was unique in this role, that it was a specific office of the start of the church. But what's fascinating as we look through the pages of scriptures is that, you know, there's more than just those 13 apostles. There's a lot of other people who are called apostles in the early church. And we don't really think about that a lot, but the idea as we look at apostles, we kind of talked about this when we looked at disciples a couple months back in our study of Luke, but an apostle is simply one that is sent out. An apostle is one who goes out. So a lot like in this idea of an apostleship as a church planter, or one who goes from place to place preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those other apostles between the 12, Romans 16:7, even in the book of Romans, Paul mentions two others. He says Andronicus and Junia, Romans 16:7. There were his kinsmen, fellow prisoners who were of note among the apostles. He's calling Andronicus here and Junia apostles. Or Acts 14:14 says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. And you go, wait a minute. I didn't hear Barnabas's name talked of when we did our study of those 12 ordinary men from the Gospel of Luke. Was Barnabas in there? No. No, Barnabas wasn't in there, but he's an apostle, lowercase a. He was one who was sent out. He went with the apostle Paul. They had a special mission to do. And really, that idea of apostleship, that means that these are those who are sent out. And so in this passage, I'm sure Paul is talking about his apostleship, capital A, but in a very real sense, we all have an apostleship. We're all sent out, as was preached last Sunday morning. We are all going somewhere. And while we are going out, we have work to be doing. We have to be teaching the words of Jesus. We have to, even as young Sophia said in that video, that she preached as she went around. That's not a phrase that we talk about as people preaching. But that's what we do. We herald the truth as we go from place to place. And that's what she did. And she received fruit, eternal fruit, credit to her account for that. And yet we all have a special commissioning. We're all sent out in some way, shape, or form. That sending out might just be to Waynesboro. It might not be sent out overseas. You might not be sent out abroad. But you are all called to be a testimony and a missionary in the place where you are. Brother Brent likes to ask that question of, you know, how many of you were led to the Lord by a missionary? And very few people raise their hands, right? Because not many people would say that they've had a missionary share the gospel with them. But his point is that if you had a person share the gospel with you personally, that person is a missionary. And we are all called in that sense to be those who are sent out. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. We have received grace and apostleship. We're all sent out in some capacity. But here's that important phrase. We receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now, this is a very important phrase to Paul because he starts this book of Romans with this phrase, and he closes the book of Romans with the same phrase. With his great benediction in chapter 16, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. For the obedience to the faith. What does that mean? A lot of people get caught up on this and they say, oh, well, now we're bringing works into it. And in a sense, that's true. This phrase is possessive. You could think of it as saying, instead of the obedience to the faith, it would just be faith's obedience, or obedience that belongs to faith, or obedience that's possessed by faith. You could think of it, if faith is a homeowner, it moves in somewhere, they're going to bring their pet with them, and their pet is obedience. Faith is the owner. Faith is the one that the door opens for, but the pet is going to come with it. If the pet doesn't come with it, you wonder if it's true faith. This is something that we've seen over and over again in our studies recently through the Gospel of Luke. But Paul is emphasizing the same idea here. Salvation is simply by faith. Faith alone. But we should expect that there should be a change of obedience towards the heart of God that will come after that. It's exactly what Paul is emphasizing here. Faith's obedience. There are a lot of actions that we are called to do. James specifically says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's being alone. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? As a call to action, we had a lot of call to actions from our missions conference. A lot of different things that we were called to do. And these would be examples of faith's obedience. What we should be doing to demonstrate that we are those living in faith. That great commission passage from Matthew chapter 28. We're going out somewhere. We've received that apostleship. And what do we do while we're going? We teach the words of Jesus. We teach who Jesus is and what he did, but we teach his words as well. And while we're going, we make disciples. Disciples are those who are learners. They want to receive and to learn who the Lord Jesus is and to grow thereby. And of course, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a call to action to every one of us, not just the pastors or those who would be deemed in the ministry in the room. We're all called in some capacity to be doing so. It was a great commission. But also, we also heard Sunday night the call to action to really wrestle with the value of the eternal soul. When we really come to grips and really understand what eternity is, and that we'll spend eternity in one place or another. But then you also think of the sacrifices that many have made, had made, even for us to receive the gospel. When you look back in your life and you think of that one who shared the good news with you, they probably had to go out of their way to do it. There was probably some cost that was associated with them. Maybe even a lot of cost that was associated with them. But the emphasis is that there's no cost that's too great when you're talking about eternity. And so the call for us there to understand is that when we understand eternity accurately, there's no sacrifice that's too great. And that's a lifelong challenge that we have to wrestle with, growing us into the person of Jesus, who would stay up all night praying if he needed to, for strength for the work of the ministry for that day. This is our call. Are we following it? We also heard the exhortation to understand that we have been made free, that we have been set free. Don't submit ourselves back down to that yoke of bondage. But that means that as free, we are now free to spend that time reaching that lost soul. And these are the actions that come out of the understanding of what has been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to have faith's obedience, or the obedience to the faith. But it's more than that. It's more than just personal. It's more than just my own obedience to the faith. We are called to encourage all to the obedience of the faith. That's the emphasis of this passage. And when he says among all nations, that literally the idea there is all ethnicities, all people whatsoever are called to hear this good news and to be brought into this vibrant lifestyle of faith that will be demonstrated by its obedience to the same. This is our call. Paul knows he went first to the Jew, but then he went to the Gentile. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Paul had a specific heart for his people, the Jews, because he was, as he said, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was raised up in their ways. He spoke their language. He had a heavy burden for them. And yet God called him not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So Paul would go to the Jews and he would present the gospel and they would kick him out. And instead of him setting camp there, he would transition. He'd say, okay, well, I'm going to spend my time with all of the nations, the ethnos, all of the ethnicities of the world is what we are called to do as well. Paul says in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So he goes out to all the peoples of the world. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was only one man, but we as the body of Christ are many. And we are called forth as many. And as we've been encouraged multiple times, if each one were just to reach one, each one were just to teach one, think of the impact that would have on our culture and on our church personally as well. And all of this is done for that final beautiful clause for his name. Everything we do is for the sake of his name. Because when we understand what we have received grace, we have received eternal life, we have received every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, we have received a purpose for this life. You know how many people are looking around and walking around looking for a purpose? We have been given that purpose. We have been commissioned to go out and to share the best news that the world has. And when we understand all of these truths and we go out in this direction, we understand that it's all because of Jesus. And if it's all because of Jesus, that means it's not because of me. It's not because of you. We didn't bring anything to the table. He did everything. And when we fully grasp what that means, it means we want his name to be made great. We want his name to be lifted high. It's all for his name. It's for the sake of his name. We want the world to understand how good he is. We use that, again, another theological term. We call it glorify. But all that it means is we want to make him look good. Glorify is not adding value to who he is. We can't add more value to who Jesus is. He is already of infinite value. But we want the world to understand that he is of infinite value. We want to point them to him to understand the great riches that are available in him. And of course, the best way that that is accomplished and that happens when the world sees his value and they come to put their faith in him personally. When they come to faith, they move from the darkness to the light. They understand that immense value of who Jesus is. Glory means something's weightiness. It has to do with the heaviness that something has. And it in the Old Testament and the New Testament times, it meant gold, because gold was a heavy metal. And so the heavier a metal was, typically, the more valuable it was. Jesus is of the most value. And we want the world to understand that there's nothing in this life that is worth pursuing in any way, shape, or form that is going to come with you, except for Jesus. It's the only thing that matters. And at the end of the day, his name needs to be lifted up, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's the teaching of Pastor John Piper for his many years of Desiring God ministry, has been to encourage the world to understand that when the world sees us satisfied in Jesus, when they see that we're not satisfied with the things of this life, that we count them as but loss, then we're going to pursue Jesus above everything else. We're going to talk about Jesus above everything else. And they're going to understand, hey, there's something about this Jesus that has this person on fire and is excited about. And I want to find that out for myself. And as we point them to the scriptures will illumine them, will enlighten them, will open their spiritual eyes. And they will see also the goodness that is available by grace for them in the person of Jesus Christ. That gospel message is the key to glorifying the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, all things are for your sakes. All things. That the abundant grace might be, through the thanksgiving of many, to redound to the glory of God. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And that needs to move us to a heart of gratitude for the world to understand as well. It was always the plan for Jesus to be the Lamb. The choir sang our Easter song about this, that it was always the cross, that was always the plan. He always intended to be the Lamb of God. That is exactly the point. That is everything went according to plan when Jesus died on the cross. He wasn't murdered. His life wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. And he demonstrated that the night of, when they came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they say, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And when he declares that name of God, everybody in his vicinity collapses to the ground. There is power in the name of God. And Jesus, claiming that name, proves that to them the very night that his life was laid down for us. Jesus' life could not have been taken from him. He spoke life into motion. He laid it down for you, and he laid it down for me. Ephesians 3:9 says that the purpose was to make all men see this fellowship of the mystery. The mystery was that since the ages past, Jew and Gentile were going to be one in Christ. Fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It was hidden, God, but it was still there. The purpose was there, and we would understand it in the fullness of time. Today, the fullness of time has come. Today, we have that good news, and today, the angels are in wonder about the power of the gospel. Paul goes on there, Ephesians 3, in verse 10, he says, it's to the intent, or for the purpose, that now under the principalities and powers, that's the angelic beings, in the heavenly places, that to them might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that through Jesus' sacrifice, that all the world could be reconciled to God because of what Jesus did. This is how we make his name great, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, the angels are in wonder over the wisdom of the gospel message that was prepared and given through the life of Jesus Christ. Today, they're in wonder, and tomorrow, we look forward to the day that the world will know, and they will see, and they will bow the knee to Jesus as King, to the glory of God the Father. There's a day coming that every knee will bow, Philippians 2, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. That day is coming, and the question just matters is, were you one that accepted the Lord Jesus and his kingship willingly, or were you one that was forced to bow the knee with the rod of iron? And therefore, your judgment is still on you. We have the good news. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. This is the news that the world needs to hear. And it's our call to action that may it be that we recognize our part to play in glorifying, in making his name great as we go forth every day, even into the streets of Waynesboro. Whoever you're rubbing shoulders with, do they know? Do they know the greatness of that name? It's only by that name that has power to save. If we have that good news, how can we keep it in? Over the past week, we've been exhorted, taught, and challenged by our brothers and our sisters who have stood on the front lines of these works. And they've done so daily. We heard that great commission, and we're just reminded yet again that Sunday morning, Dr. Lear encouraged us that we have all been exhorted to remember that we're going somewhere. We're all going out. Are we going to teach the words of Jesus? Are we going to make disciples as we're going out? And Lord willing, we will also have the opportunity to baptize those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that value of a soul and the sacrifice that it will cost us. But that's okay, because this life is not our home. We are passing through. If we're just amassing treasures for ourselves here, what good is that at the end of the day? You can't take that with you. It's going to pass along to the next person in line, or more likely, to the government. We know they're going to take some of it as well. That's just the way that the world goes. It's not even going to go where you want it to go entirely. And so it is that, do we understand the sacrifice that's before us, that we are, even in a sense, earning eternal rewards by laying aside the things of this life and pursuing the things of heaven? And the most important things are heaven is that sharing of that gospel call. Sacrifice that's before us, no sacrifice, is too great. We also understand that we have been set free. Are we living in freedom? Or are we submitting ourselves back into the sins that we have been freed from? It is possible for Christians to do that, to fall back into the things that they had been freed from. But they're basically, it's like a slave who has been unlocked from his cell and then jumps back into the cell and closes the door. Why would we do such a thing when we can go out and walk in freedom and share that good news of how we've been freed? But sometimes we put ourselves back in the cage. Jesus doesn't want us to be in the cage. He wants us to come out and walk in freedom. Free to live like Jesus, free to demonstrate what servanthood looks like, exactly like he taught us to do. But most importantly, our call is to preach the gospel. The last night of the conference, we were exhorted with a closing from the Stottlemyres to not lose sight of the importance of valuing God. To not lose sight over the value of God, because we put other important things in place of where God should be. And sometimes if it's a good thing, we say it's okay to pursue that good thing, when first and foremost, we must always be seeking after God as our ultimate priority. Because again, when we are most satisfied in him, he will be most glorified in us. May we all come to grasp with that full meaning of that passage. And may everything we'd be doing be done for the sake of his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we've had in your word today. We thank you for the grace we have received through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have received it. If there are those here today who have never called on you for salvation, may today be that day. May there be those who understand the unbelievable value that is in the person of Jesus Christ. We make his name great and we focus on talking on him so much because there's nothing in this world that compares to the name of Jesus, by whom we have received grace. We have unmerited favor that's been credited to our account because of his sacrifice. So Lord, if there are those who have not called on you, help them to see the value of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. He is fully God. He's fully man. And he lived the perfect life that none of us could do. And at the end of that life, he laid it down to die one of the most wretched deaths that has ever been created by mankind, even the death of the cross. But you were satisfied with that sacrifice. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead to prove that that sacrifice for the sins of the world has been accepted. And we can take that sacrifice to our account if we but believe on the name of Jesus. Believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, did what he promised to do, and is able to save, and we are committing ourselves to him to save. Lord, call those to you today and help them to put their faith in you for eternal life to be born. For the remainder of us, Lord, who have walked with you for various numbers of years, help us to understand yet anew and afresh today the grace that we have received. The unmerited favor is nothing that we've done. We've been started by faith. It will conclude by faith. We started by the Spirit. Our walk will conclude by the Spirit. We need to be yielded to the Spirit's working in our life. Are we yielded to faith's obedience? We have been saved by faith, and now we want to make your name great in this world. Help people to see the value that is in you. And as we live for you and as we live according to your principles and your precepts, the world's going to see, because those steps that you're calling us into, a lifestyle most importantly dedicated on love, laying down our life for a friend as Jesus demonstrated for us, as the world sees that lifestyle, they will take note of it. But the most important truth is that that is meant to be a gateway. That is meant to be an opportunity for us to then share how Jesus saved me out of the depths of despair that I was in, and how he called me into newness of life. So Lord, give us the words to say to those that we come in contact with this week as we go forth. And as always, we ask that anything falsehood spoken here in this place would fall away, but truth would resound in our being and change us from the inside out. May our lives truly be lived out for your honor and your glory. We pray again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.